Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are the Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and to put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who had carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. Amen. The word of God.
Thanks. We're going to sing again.
Then you'll know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. You will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. You're in the middle of a series here, and 2 weeks ago, first Sunday in January, looked at the first chapter of Joshua. And God promises Joshua that the people will take ownership of the land that they walk on. But in the meantime, they must be strong, they must keep God's law, they must be obedient to Him, they must keep trusting in God. Last week, I understand you were looking at Joshua chapter 2, have faith. Two spies were sent out, and Rahab the prostitute recognises that they're from God. She wants to protect them. She lies to protect them. She says, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you." Here was a woman who had heard what God had done, and she feared Him. A miraculous belief by a sinful foreign woman who trusted God. And today the theme is take a step. And there's part of me that thinks, logically, how can this rather bizarre event that's described here in the passage that we've read and that we've seen on the screen, what has this got to do with our lives? When we look back at the history and we look back at some of the other Old Testament passages that are describing what's going on, if we look a long way back, God took His people away from slavery. They'd been in slavery in Egypt, and God had somehow cleared their path through the sea so they could escape. And there used to be a Christian musician by the name of Larry Norman, and I remember him saying once, he said, "Oh, I've heard it said," what actually happened was that the people of God went across on the dry land, and the Egyptians came in their chariots, and the water came back, and they drowned. So Larry Norman made the comment, he said, "Oh yeah, I've heard people try and explain it by saying that the water was only 18 inches deep." And he said, "Well, I praise God that He drowned all those Egyptians in 18 inches of water." So you have this big thing in the Old Testament called the Exodus, when God released His people from slavery. And then they're on this long journey. They're on the journey from where they were to where they were going. God was taking them to a great place. It's a place described as a land of milk and honey, but they're on this journey, a long, painful, confusing journey. And there are these many different things that happen. There are so many incredible miracles that happen from the time that God took His people from slavery to the time when they actually arrived. And so in Numbers 13, there are 12 spies that are sent out representing the 12 tribes. They go to Canaan. They go to this land that's good, the promised land, as it's sometimes referred to. And they brought back a report to Moses, the leader at the time. The land was very good and fruitful, but, and there's always a but, isn't there? The inhabitants were huge and powerful. In other words, it's a great place. It'd be a great place for us to go to, but the people who live there they're a threat to us. And Caleb, he's one of the leaders, he trusts in God. He says they should enter the land. God will make it happen. And there's another person who stands with Caleb, Joshua. Everybody else thinks it's too dangerous to enter the land, except for Caleb and Joshua. The people rebel. They want a different leader. They want a leader who will do what they want. And actually, a lot of them are a bit scared. They've come so far, and because they're afraid of the people, they want to go back to where they've come from. They've been released from slavery, and now they're kind of almost pining, oh, I wish we were back where we were, where the food was good. But God has looked after his people from slavery. He has provided food and water for them in the desert. He's looked after them so far. He's kept them safe, and he will not let them down. And so some trust him, Caleb and Joshua, but the rest don't. The rest of the people are afraid. What was the state of the land of Canaan? It was very good. It was fruitful. What was the state of the leadership? Well, actually, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, they were failures. They refused to trust God. What was the reaction of the people? Instead of being willing to trust God and move in to the promised land, they want to go back to Egypt. The Exodus was probably around 1280 BC. And Joshua, according to Joshua 1, Moses has died. He's appointed Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. So we're probably looking around about 38 years after Exodus. And it's amazing to think that what we're looking at here is the fulfillment of what God had promised to Abraham about 500 years before. I don't know about you, but I find it hard when I'm trying to work out what God's saying for today and tomorrow, let alone for a year or 2 years or 5 years. I can't really think more than about 5 years ahead, let alone looking back 500 years, an incredible amount of time. There's that time in Genesis when Abraham comes to a tree at Shechem and God said to him, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So 500 years around about after that event, Joshua is leading the people and will at last enter this land. So who is this guy, Joshua? We first see him in Exodus. Moses prays on the mountain. And again, that is rather an important lesson. Moses is praying on the mountain, but he's getting tired. And he needs people to hold up his arms. Aaron and Hur hold up his arms so he can keep praying. And as Moses prays, Joshua fights and wins the battle. And you could say that Joshua's first lesson was that he receives victory from God because God answers the prayers of Moses. Joshua was the guy that was fighting, but Moses was the guy who was praying. Joshua may have had to fight for it, but he needs to remember that his victory is not the result of his strength or his physical battle, but the result of God's generosity. God gives him the victory. Second time we see Joshua, he's described as Moses' assistant. He's with Moses on the Mount of Sinai when God reveals himself in a cloud of glory. Another lesson that I guess Joshua learnt was that if we do not meet God on his terms, In other words, if we're not obedient before God, if we're not right before God, if we're not putting God in his rightful place, then we end up meeting God not as a friend, but as a judge. The third time Joshua is mentioned is on the occasion when Israel worshipped the golden calf. In other words, some of the people are getting a bit fed up. Their leader has gone up the mountain, they're getting a bit impatient. And so they make a calf of gold. And then people go throughout the camp killing other people because they've disobeyed God. And Joshua would have learned that you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You either put God in his rightful place, or there's something else in your life which you've put in God's place. And in Numbers 14, Joshua is one of the spies. He's frustrated at the lack of the faith of the people. Caleb had said that the people should invade the promised land. And this is what Joshua says. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Here is a young man, full of faith. He trusts in God. And if you're doing what God has called you to do, he will make it happen. God will make it happen if it is his will. And so his lesson this time is, don't only attempt what is possible. Don't only attempt what is possible. Attempt to do what you think it is right. If you attempt to do what you think is right, it's God's business to make possible what is right. And so right from the Exodus, we see God's hand at work. And when God says something is going to happen, for those who trust him, he will make it happen. And then the next time we see Joshua is in Numbers 27, when God is told by God that his life is coming to an end and that Joshua is the man who should succeed him. So Moses commissions Joshua. He's handing the baton of leadership over to him. And the lesson that Joshua learns this time is that it is the right person at the right time, depending on the right resources, who accomplishes the right ends. The right person at the right time, depending on the right resources, i.e. God, who accomplishes the right end. And so Joshua is a new person for a new time for God to achieve new things. So what's been going on? 40 years before, Moses had led the people out of Egypt. Moses had been God's chosen leader. But now he is dead. He's finished his earthly work. And God has this new man to take over. Only 2 out of around 600,000, just over 500,000 fighting men, only 2 out of the 600,000 fighting men, when they around about 20 when they left slavery, would enter the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. So Moses has died. There had been about a 30-day period of mourning. God had promised Joshua, according to Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, that he would possess every place he trod. So where he goes, he will take possession of the land. That is what God had said to him. And God had also said that no one would be able to stand up against Joshua during his lifetime. God would be with him. So he then sends out the two spies to Jericho. They meet Rahab. They promise to protect her in return for her help. And as I said earlier, Rahab acknowledges God's sovereignty. She acknowledges God's power and strength is with his people. There's a spiritual dimension to Rahab. She's not just afraid of the enemy. There's something in her that recognises the power of God. She's heard something of the power of God, and she's understood something of the power of God. So she acknowledges God's strength and God's power. She recognises that God is at work here. So now there's only one thing that's stopping God's people from going into this land that God has promised for them. There's one a little bit over there. It's a river. There's a river in the way. There's a river that is a problem. For 40 years, God has been telling the Israelites that the land is theirs to receive. In order for the people to benefit, they need to go. They need to be in the land. They need to step foot in the land. The people had to take action. I don't know if you've ever moved house. It's a horrible process. It can be an incredibly frustrating, difficult time. Maybe you spent months searching for a house. Nowadays, of course, you can go online. You visit the house, you like the house, and you decide to buy it. And you get your solicitors involved, and then you wait the months, sometimes, as the process goes through. Eventually, if everything goes ahead, you get to the day of completion, and you're waiting for a phone call from the solicitors to say it's ready to pick up the keys from the estate agent. You pick up the keys, you may have a removal lorry waiting, and then you move in to the house. You enter the property that is now yours, that you have been in the process of buying for however long. You move in. You get your stuff in. You move your possessions into your property. We've bought 7 houses at different times as we've moved around, and only one of them I got the decorating stuff in the car. Basically, the plan was the minute I got in the house, I'd start decorating. I walked in one of the rooms, there were 2 pipes but no radiator. You go and visit a house with someone else's furniture, you don't know what the house is like until they've moved out and you see what you're left with. And it's the only time I've walked in and thought, what have I done? As we then had to get plasterers and plumbers in before we could start the decorating. Usually, when you move into the house that you've been looking to buy, there is a relief. You get your stuff in, you put your feet up, you get a takeaway. You have moved in to what is yours. And for Israel, they had to assume that the land was theirs. They had to act accordingly. They had to move in to their land. They had to stake their claim, remembering that this was the result of God's promise. So what happens next? Well, the spies return to Joshua. They say, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." And after Joshua hears the encouraging news from the 2 spies, he takes the people from Shittim to Jordan, a 7-mile trip. They set up camp and they prepare for the crossing over to Canaan. And the plan was explained. The priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant, the holy box, the thing that seemed to represent God, the thing that focused people's thinking on God. The priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people, and the people would follow about 1,000 yards behind. So the Ark would show the way. It was what people would follow. More than that, it was a sign of God's presence. It was a sign that God's presence was going across the river and they would follow. God was going before them. They weren't sort of going ahead of God. It was a reminder that God was going. God was preparing the way for them. It was a reminder that God would bring about the events that allowed Israel to settle in Canaan. God would make his miracle happen. And just as he'd already performed many miracles in the story of the escape from the slaves, as the priests carrying the ark stepped into the River Jordan, the water would stop flowing. A path would be there for them to cross. In some ways, it's a little bit similar to what happened in the story of the Exodus, except that there, Moses put his stick across the water, and his raised hand was the sign that the water would be cleared. And it's interesting, the timing of the entry into Canaan. It was the most difficult time of year. It was the time when the river was flooded, the water was deep. So the passage tells us that the minute that the priest's feet entered the river, somehow, miraculously, it doesn't make sense, the water stopped flowing. The water dried up. It didn't evaporate. Somehow it became diverted and went further upstream. A 20-mile section of the river suddenly becomes dry. Around about 2 million people can cross over the river. And having safely crossed over the river, there's one more task for the people to do. Souvenirs. One man from each tribe is to pick up a stone from the middle of the river and use it to form a reminder of what God has done. A pile of 12 stones to be left as a reminder of God's greatness and power. And there seem to be two piles of stones here in this story. One at the side of the river and one somewhere else on the land. The monument that's going to be built at Gilgal would remind people of what God has done. And the pile of stones by the river would remind people of where God had allowed them to cross into Canaan. So two piles of stones with a significance. What God has done and where he has done it. So what are the lessons that we learn from these events? Well, it's another reminder of God's power at work. Rivers don't normally stop. The only reason the river's going to stop is if there hasn't been any rain and all the little tributaries, all the little places where the water would normally flow in, there is no water anywhere. It's in the wet season and somehow God is holding up the water further up in the hills. And even if you could explain from some logical reason the fact that the water stopped, you could never explain why it stopped as the priests enter the water. The timing, the exact moment that the priests walk into the river, God stops the water. Clearly, God is at work here. He says what will happen, and it happens. God acts. So there's another reminder of God's power at work. And there's another leader. Moses has finished his work. In some ways he'd failed God. Some ways he'd been obedient. Now it's time for a new leader. And how does Joshua respond to the challenge of leadership? He's a man of great faith. 40 years ago, nearly, Joshua had spoken, telling the people to move into the land. He believed that God would be with them. Numbers 14:8, along with Caleb, they said, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." 40 years before, Joshua had trusted God. Now he's the leader of the people, and his trust has not diminished. God has told him to be bold, strong, and courageous, and he acts on God's instructions without hesitation. He'd prepared the people for what lay ahead. The people had responded to his leadership by promising to obey God. And there's an amazing statement that he makes in verse 5. "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." It's an excited anticipation of God's power being manifested the next day. And then the other thing, I guess, that comes from this is that it's another reminder of what God has done. He makes it clear, Joshua makes it clear, this is God's doing. God is going to make this happen. He tells the people in advance what God is going to do. He's going to do something powerful. The water will be cut off as the priests paddle in the water. And after God has performed yet another miracle, Joshua does not forget. He obeys God's further instructions in building the two monuments. Two reminders of what God has done. One monument reminds them of what God has done, and the other monument reminds them of where it was done. Another reminder of God's power at work. Another leader, another reminder of what God has done. But you might well say, so what has this got to do with me? What has this piece of history from a group of people across the other side of the world, what has it got to do with me? Well, it's a reminder to us that what God says, he will bring about. What God has said, if God has said something to us in our lives, he will bring that about. And there are times in our lives when we kind of get a bit fed up waiting. Why have I been waiting a month, a year, 5 years? Why am I still waiting for God to do what he said he would do? But there's also a sense in which we need to trust him and walk into what he has said. Wouldn't really have been a lot of point if Joshua had told the people, this is what's going to happen. The religious guys, they're going to carry the ark. They're going to walk into the river. We're going to follow them and go across to the other side. Wouldn't have been a lot of point if people had said, well, actually, there's a river there, it's not going to work, we're not going anywhere. Or, as they'd said earlier, we want to go back to where we were. They had to walk, the religious guys had to walk into the river, and they would have all been thinking, what if? I mean, if you're told to carry the holy box into a river, I mean, you know, imagine if you going to go down to the River Itchen. Well, you wouldn't want to walk across that into the mud, would you? Because you get stuck. But if you're told, you know, walk into the river
Seems a bit of a stupid thing to do. Walk into the river. I don't know how deep it is. I'm going to get washed away. I'm going to get drowned. So the religious guys could have said, no, that's stupid. We're not going to do that. Or the people could have said, well, if they want to walk into the river, that's up to them. But I value my life too much. All of them were in a situation where if they were going to get to this place that God had promised them, if they were going to get to this wonderful place, they had to take a risk. They had to walk in to where the river was. And then we're told that the religious guys walked and the water stopped so everyone else could follow. But they had to walk. And there's a sense in which sometimes in our lives we have to walk assuming and trusting that what God has said will come about. There are times when we might find ourselves taking that same risk, looking at the situation, thinking it doesn't make sense. But God calls us to walk. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the many miracles that we see recorded, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. And the idea of people walking into a river and you stopping the water just sounds beyond belief. But we thank you for the truth. Thank you for the truth in this story, this historical event. And we thank you for Joshua. Thank you that he was a man of faith, a man who trusted, a man who believed, and a man who believed that actually nothing was impossible for God. So we thank you that for what you did through this event. And I pray that you'll encourage each of us that if there are situations in our lives that look impossible, we know that you can deal with those. We know that nothing is impossible for you. But I pray that you'll help us to have the faith to trust in you for those things that might appear to be difficult. And I pray that you'll help us to walk trusting in you. We need at times in our lives to take steps in to what you have called us to. And I pray that you'll help us to take those steps when that time is right. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion, and we're going to sing a song.